Thank you, Tony. Great job. Appreciate that. Great message in that song. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles with me this evening. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. This is our second message in a series called The Storms of Life. Last week, our lesson was titled The Captain of the Ship. And so tonight we're going to look at another story where Jesus and the disciples were involved in a storm. This the last time Jesus was along for the ride, but tonight he lets the disciples go on their own. And something interesting happens with that, as you know. Matthew chapter 14, let me say again, it's an honor to be filling in for Dr. May. Appreciate the opportunity. And so I pray that the Lord blesses this message. Matthew 14, verse 22 through 33. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. As we open your word, may we open our hearts and be receptive to your word. God, pray that you would just give me the words to say. Speak through me. Pray that I will decrease and you will increase. Forgive me of my sins. Just use me as your spokesman tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration is a scientific agency within the U.S. Department of Commerce. It was formed in 1970 and currently has over 11,000 civilian employees. Within the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration is the National Weather Service. Their job is to provide weather, hydrologic, and climate forecasts and warnings for the United States, its territories, adjacent waters, and ocean areas for the protection of life and property and the enhancement of the national economy. They are charged with issuing weather forecasts, advisories, watches, and warnings on a daily basis. They issue more than 734,000 weather forecasts and more than 45,000 severe weather warnings annually. This federal government agency with 11,000 employees and a $5.6 billion budget and the latest, greatest scientific equipment has the responsibility of telling us when storms hit. Is anybody that say amen that to the statement that they don't always get it right? Amen? Is that right? As we go through life, we will go through what we refer to as the storms of life. We'll go through hard times. We'll face difficult situations. We established last week that the storms of life are a fact of life. But we always But we don't ever get an advance notice. When it comes to the storms of life, we don't get warnings and advisories and forecasts about these storms. There's no Doppler radar. There's no weatherman to instruct us or tell us when these storms of life are coming. There's not even a weather warning on our iPhone that can predict or alarm us or tell us when the storms of life are about to hit. We said last week from the scriptures that the storms of life can be sudden and severe. As a way of introduction, I'd like to review what we talked about last week, the three categories of storms. We said last week there are three categories of storms. First of all, there's the storms of suffering. The storms of suffering. These are times in life when we just get bombarded with difficult or negative situations in life. It can be in any area of life. It can be a major problem, or it can be several things that happen at one time. It's just the crisis of life that happens in our lives. This can happen in any area. It can be something in our relationships. It can be in our area of finances, or it can be the result, say, for example, of unemployment. It can be just general problems in life. It can be some type of abuse that we're experiencing. It can be a major illness or injury that happens to ourselves or someone close to us. These are the storms of suffering when we just find ourselves in those very hard, very difficult times as the result of situations in life. And then we said there's another category of storms, the storms of sorrow. The storms of sorrow. That's when we go through that period of grief and bereavement as a result of the loss of a loved one, whether it be a family member or a friend. I'm sure you'll agree with me that can feel like a storm in life when we lose somebody close to us, especially when it's a sudden loss. So we have the storms of suffering. We have the storms of sorrow. And number three are the storms of sin. The storms of sin. Those are the storms of life that are caused by our own sin or disobedience. Storms that happen, difficult times come, hard times we find ourselves in as a result of our own poor choices. And we were reminded last week about the story of Jonah. We're going to look at Jonah's story next week. But Jonah's storm that he encountered is the result of his own sin and disobedience. And so those are the three categories of storms, and they're all very difficult and can happen at any time in life. But in Scripture, we can learn what to do when we find ourselves in a storm. The Bible teaches us that we have reason to praise God even in the storms of life. The Bible teaches us that we are to praise God in the good times and the bad. We need to praise God. We have reason to praise God when the skies are blue and when we're going through a difficult storm. Let's talk about the background of this passage and kind of set the context here for a moment. Jesus was well into his ministry at this time here in Matthew 14. He had been traveling around with his disciples, teaching and preaching, healing people, performing miracles, and he's become well known at this point. There is a huge crowd of people that was always following Jesus everywhere he went. The Bible says there were multitudes of people that would gather to hear him teach and preach. And so Jesus and his disciples are traveling around doing these teaching and preaching, and crowds of people are following. I want us to look now at chapter 13, verse 1. Notice what it says here. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Notice verse 2. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then you read through chapter 13, and it's all these parables and stories that Jesus told to make points and to teach the people. And then we come to chapter 14 and verse 13. It is then at the end of the day, Jesus had been teaching all day, the people have been listening, but it gets to the end of the day and it's supper time, and we see the story of how Jesus performed a miracle and fed the 5,000. So once everybody's fed, then we come to verse 22, and Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side, and Jesus was going to go alone and pray. So that brings us to our passage now. The title of our lesson tonight is Praise Him in the Storm. Praise Him in the Storm. Three things here, notice. First of all, number one, notice we can praise God in the storm because the storms are God's method of transformation. They are God's method of transformation. Look at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, let me review or just remind us about something we talked about last week as well. There are two types of storms, or there are two purposes to storms. Let me say it that way. When we encounter these types of storms, there are two purposes that God has for those storms. There are the storms of perfection and the storms of correction. Now, in the Bible, when the Bible talks about striving for perfection, or the word perfect, that means to be spiritually mature or complete. And so the Bible says we're to strive for spiritual perfection or completeness or maturity. And sometimes God uses storms, or the purpose of the storm is to help us to grow and develop spiritually. It is a time that God uses to help grow our faith or draw closer to Him or to make us more Christ-like. And so those are the storms of perfection, and then there are also the storms of correction. Of course, those are the storms that we go through as a result of our own sin and disobedience, like the story of Jonah. And when we find ourselves in those storms, God is trying to bring us to repentance. He is trying to get us to realize the sin in our life and to correct us and to get us to turn back to Him. So this storm came when the disciples were obeying Jesus. It says here that Jesus, it literally says, made them get in the boat. So they were doing what Jesus said. So understand tonight that you can go through a storm in life even when you're in the will of God, when you're doing what God would have you to do, when you're obeying His word and living for Him, you can still find yourself in that storm. And that is the case here with the disciples. They did what Jesus said to do. So this experience was not the result of sin and rebellion. Listen, I know that some of you may remember that I have said this principle before. I think I've talked about this in previous messages when I filled in for Dr. May, and I know that I've talked about it in some of the Sunday school classes when I filled in for some of our Sunday school teachers. And the principle is this: that God is always at work in your life. Amen? Always. The Lord God of the universe is always at work in your life. Sometimes we find ourselves in a storm and we feel like God is nowhere to be found, but we must remember He is always near. Sometimes when we're going through the storms of life, we feel like that God has left us, that He's checked out, that He's taken a break or maybe on vacation, but that is so far from the pits of hell it smells like smoke. Because God is always active in your life. No matter what trial and tribulation you are going through, God is still there and God is still active in your life. It says here, I believe it is verse 25, it says it is the, help me out, the what watch? The fourth watch, I believe it is. The fourth watch. That is a reference to a period of time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. What is that? That's the darkest time of the night, isn't it? That's the darkest 3 hours of the night. And so here the disciples are in a boat, in a storm, darkest time of the day. And it says in the book of Mark version of this story, it says the disciples were straining at rowing. Straining at rowing. Get the picture here. These guys are in a boat trying to make it across this sea. They're rowing, trying to maintain control of that boat, and they're at the point of exhaustion. The storm is hit, and now they're having to fight and to row and to try to control that boat, and I'm sure they feel like they're not going to make it. But yet at the darkest hour and their weakest moment, Jesus showed up. Somebody ought to shout. When we're going through the storms of life and we feel like we're not going to make it and it feels like it's the darkest, weakest moment of our life, that is when Jesus is about to do something. We need to make sure that in our darkest moments that we don't give up. At our weakest moments, don't stop living for God. Make sure you look around for Him and what He is doing in your life. And never fail to give Him praise. Because even though you're in a storm, He's wanting to do something in your life. That is reason to give Him praise. He's about to show up and do something amazing, even in your darkest, weakest time. I'm sure you've all heard the news stories about Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan Markle. Something, I don't know. I never heard of this person until they got married. But we know Prince Harry is Queen Elizabeth's grandson, a legitimate heir to the throne of England. Harry and Meghan were married May of 2018. They have recently decided, and this is what's been in the news, they've recently decided to leave the royal family. Understand that as a member of the royal family, especially someone who is an heir to the throne, they have a role and responsibilities to keep. And so we see here that in this news story, Prince Harry has abandoned his role and responsibility as a member of the royal family. They're going to leave the royal palace. They're going to live some in England, but they're also going to establish residences in Canada and the United States. And some critics in England are saying that Prince Harry is turning his back on the people of England. Listen to me, church. Listen. God will never abandon you. No matter what Meghan Markle says, God will never shun you. He will never abandon His role and responsibilities to you. He promises in Scripture to never leave you or forsake you. He is always with you and working in your life, even in the middle of a storm. Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, therefore we will not fear. That's a great verse, says a lot, but I want to point out one word. It says here, God is our refuge and strength, a very what? Thank you. Present. present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We got to move on. I've got to hurry here. Notice, first of all, we see here that storms are God's method of transformation. Number two, we see they're God's method of testing. They're God's method of testing. That is verse 24 through 31. We won't take the time to read that section again, but that is the section for point number two. Jesus, it says here that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the middle of the storm. He comes to them walking on the water. It says they thought he was a ghost. Now, in the original Greek language, you know, sometimes we lose good meaning in that translation from Greek to English. And in the original Greek language, that word used for ghost gives us, we get the English word, phantom. They thought Jesus was some imaginary creature, this shadowy figure. Maybe I read where some Bible commentators believed the disciples at this point thought they were hallucinating. Understand, they've been rowing and fighting and straining and working to the point of exhaustion. They're in the dark of night, in the middle of a storm. They think they're about to die. And so some say the disciples, you know, were probably, their minds playing tricks on them. You know, they didn't know what they were seeing. That's the way they viewed it. But either way, it says that they what? They cried out in fear. And then Jesus speaks to them, delivers a powerful message to them, right in their most desperate time. Look at verse 27. We'll read what Jesus said to them. It says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" So we see here that Jesus delivered a message. Three things in this message I want us to notice. First of all, notice that Jesus delivered a message of peace. Not in your outline, but you can write this down. Point number two, A, would be a message of peace. In the middle of the storm, Jesus said, "Chill. Be of good cheer. We've been fighting, rowing, afraid we're about to die, and this ghost says, 'Be of good cheer.'" How many of you in here been through a storm of life? And you don't feel too cheerful, do you? Amen, church? Am I right? It's rough. But our Savior is saying, "Be of good cheer." How can he say such a thing? Well, I got one verse that'll help us answer that question. We talked about it last week, John 16:33. He said, "In this world you will have tribulation." We glean from that we know for sure, it's guaranteed, we're going to have storms and troubles in life. "In this world you will have tribulation," Jesus said, "but be of good cheer." There it is again. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see, Jesus is telling us in the middle of our little storm to be of good cheer, because our little storm is no match for him. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And he gives us victory over anything this world can bring our way. But the next, I like the rest of that verse. We sometimes miss what else Jesus said in John 16:33. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace." Woo! When you find yourself in the middle of the storm, you have reason to give God praise. Because Jesus is telling you to cheer up. Everything's going to be all right. We've got to move on. We see not only here a message of peace, we see here a message of power. Jesus says, "It is I." This statement clearly identified this figure that they saw as Jesus. It's not a ghost, It's not a phantom. This is Jesus declaring himself to the disciples. The literal translation here is, I am. So he was proclaiming himself, declaring himself to the disciples in the middle of a storm. Real quick, be mindful that Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, that all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. When you're going through your storm, understand that Jesus is there with you and he holds all power and authority over heaven and earth. But not only was it a message of peace, it was a message of power, and see, it was a message of potential. Jesus appeared to the disciples in the storm and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. When we get to the point where we realize that Jesus is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, that he has all power, and that he is with us even in the storms of life, then we can trust him and he will do a great work in our life. We can do great things for him. Peter walked on the water. I'm not saying anybody here tonight is going to ever walk on water. But the principle is God will do big things in your life when you surrender everything, including the storm, to him. Jesus says here, trust me, I got it. Do not be afraid. I came across a list of things that people fear recently. I'm looking for an illustration, and I found this list of things that people are fearful of, fears that people have. And it had the list, had the official name of the fear, and then the explanation of what kind of fear it was. And I left off the official names of the fears because I have no idea how to pronounce it or what it said. So I'm just going to give you the fear that some people have. Some people have, did you know, a fear of baldness. A fear of baldness. Evidently, there's fear if you don't have that fear right here. Oh, that hurt y'all, didn't it? Y'all didn't say much. Some people have a fear of bald people. Some people have a fear of the color purple. Some people have a fear of hairy people. Some people have a fear of being seated. Y'all doing pretty good with that, aren't you? You're all seated. Some people have a fear of standing. Some people have a fear of teeth. You've heard of the fear of speaking in public. Some people have a fear of writing in public. And then last on the list, it said people have this fear. They have a fear of being afraid. As Christians, we have nothing to fear. Amen? Am I right? As Christians, we ought to have that fear. We ought to have the fear of being afraid, because the Bible teaches that we, as Christians, as God's children, when we become afraid, we miss out on God's best and blessings. Fear and faith cannot exist in the same heart. Storms, sometimes, as this storm, teach us to have more faith. It grows our faith. But when we operate in fear instead of faith, we miss out on God's blessings. Remember the story of the Israelites who left Egypt, traveled through the wilderness. God had set them free to go to the promised land. The promised land. God was going to give that to them, a land flowing of milk and honey. And they got to the edge of the river, and the promised land's on the other side. Moses sent 12 spies to check out the promised land. The 12 spies came back, and 10 of the men, the spies, says, we better not do it. We can't do it. They were afraid. And as a result, they missed out on the very place that God wanted them to be. So we see here, real quick, oh, we've got to close, y'all. Number one, we see the God's method of transformation. Number two, God's method of testing, and we can praise God in the storm because it is his method of testimony. Verse 32 and 33. We can learn a lot about ourselves by how we react to the storms of life, but what's more important is what we learn about God. And in those storms, it is a testimony. It testifies to the characteristics of God. And we see in this storm that it is a testimony to the power of God. When we go through a storm, we feel like it's never going to end, but it will stop. The storm will rage, the winds will blow until it has accomplished God's purpose, and then he will stop the storm in your life. And it is he is the one that can stop the storm. And we see also storms are a testimony not only to his power, but his presence. When the storm stopped, the disciples knew this was the Son of God, the Messiah, in their presence. It says they bowed before him in worship. Listen. Take this. Don't plan on waiting until the storm is over to bow before God and worship him. Experience his power and his presence during the storm. Seek his face. It may not feel like it, but he is working in your life and he is there with you. And that is reason to give him praise. Let's pray.